So one of the things Sarah had mentioned at the beginning of two songs ago about this day when we get to see Jesus face to face, and I thought about something that blew my mind and kind of ministered to my heart. Got me a little mushy, so I'm going to be honest. I don't know if you guys know this. Some of you have been guests for a while, and you may not know this, but in the front of our room, every worship service, we have our Joy Ministry. Our Joy Ministry is our ministry to special needs kids, and it also blesses their families as well. And they meet, they'll come and worship with us in song, and then go into the room right over here, and then they'll get a Bible lesson based on their need as far as special needs, communicating in a way that benefits them directly, which is awesome. But one of our kids that has been one of the ministers of my life in the 8 years I've known this little guy is Cademan. Cademan has cerebral palsy. And when Sarah talked about seeing Jesus face to face, he squealed. And inside I squealed too, because that little guy is going to be able to run when he sees Jesus face to face. Like that truth, and I'm sorry, this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but I just wanted to share like real time, just God's grace in my heart, because there are times when he hasn't seen me yet and he gets mad at Keisha, and he's like, he's my accountability partner for making sure I show up on Sundays. And so I just want you to, like, these people, these are humans made in the image of God. And we as a church are so fortunate to have them in our midst. I mean, it is not. It is a gift. And so I just want to make sure you see that and know that, that we are so blessed that that's a gift that our church gets. So I'm sorry. You go on vacation and all of a sudden you're emotional and useless. Terrible. Okay. Here's the deal. Over the past month, we as a church have been walking through why we do what we do on a Sunday morning. We talked about gathering and serving and this gift of how we get to like benefit one another and just use our gifts for the building of the body. We get to be here and encourage one another and remind ourselves that we're not alone. Then we talked about why do we preach? Why do we have these moments where we share the word of God? And what's great is we do it in proclamation here, but proclamation also happens down the hallway in various ways with Grace Kids and our G56, which is our ministry to fifth and sixth graders, in our GSM with our student ministry kids, these high schoolers. One of the things I love too is on Monday nights, our church is part of this work of ministering to college kids in Tyler, and that takes place there too. It takes place in our small groups that meet, in our men's and women's Bible studies that meet. So the word is central to who we are at Grace. And so that's just one thing. So why we do it, why we pray, we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And just an incredible gift of just framing for us this gift of being able to pray because we get to. And then last week, Kyle just preaching this value of singing and the benefit that it gives us and the acknowledgement of God and his glory in worship. We get to just take the focus off of us and put it on him. What a gift that is. And today, dealing with the ordinances. As we explore this, the things we want to understand with baptism and communion is that these symbolize the grace of God to us. Each of these things that we do with baptism, which we will get to celebrate next hour, and then also communion, this work of just God's grace being imparted to us and our gratitude in response to those things, what a beautiful gift that is. And we're going to talk about that here in a second. And what's great about these things is the grace of God to us, but when we practice them by faith in this work being done to us, trusting God's grace in our life. But why do we do it? And so as I was processing this last week and just praying through it, I was on vacation, but I was just praying for this because I got to preach. And I even on the flight back, I was just praying over this text. And I was like, you know, one thing that helps us see why we do communion and baptism is creation, which you guys are like, okay. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to journey through several texts of Scripture and then get to the text of Scripture that Sweet May read for us earlier, which we've had several people over the past 6 months read for us. She's the only one that gets clapped for. I guess she's the cutest one. Everybody else is a bunch of scoundrels. But you're awesome. And we're going to start here, and then we'll get to the one that May read. So look at this. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, I want you to see a couple things here. It says, then God said, this is after all the things of creation, and we get to this, and it says, let us make man in our image. So we see this plural piece here, and there's some implications, which we'll address in a moment. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them, this man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Because let me just tell you, there are a lot of creeping things. Saw a snake the other day, real talk. It was this big, but I was this scared, and it's real. And so, verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Incredible text of Scripture. A lot of implications there, and I'm just going to touch on a few thoughts here. The thing that I love about this text is it reminds us that, because we need to be reminded, we each have a bestowed identity. An identity that we had nothing in earning, an identity that we had no say in, that it's given by God's grace to us. It's a bestowed identity. It's one that is true about us, whether we acknowledge it or not. We are made in God's image, which means we have intrinsic value. There's something unique about us in creation. The problem is, two chapters later, we receive a distorted picture of the bestowed identity. And one of the problems is with sin is we tend to look our own ways to repair this bestowed identity. We look for other things to kind of fill in the gap, to kind of be the glue. I don't know if you ever did this, but I can just tell you, real talk, because I had four siblings I grew up with, I set them up all the time with my mom's ceramics. My mom collected ceramic little, we called them, because she called them, whatnots. I didn't realize they had other names until I got older, but we called them whatnots, and she had them decorating throughout the house, and because I was the middle kid and a boy that was active, I broke a lot of those things, and I did my best to restore them, and my effort in restoring them was pretty much setting them back up as best as they could with some kind of glue or something, in order that one of my siblings would end up taking the fall for it because I would set them up. But we do that all the time. We have this beauty that's been bestowed on us, but instead of letting God, who is able to restore that broken, bestowed identity, we try to find other things to fill the gap, and nothing that we try ever really works, and they all fail, and we're just like, you know, 8-year-old Lewis setting siblings up. And what we do is we pass the blame, just like Lewis did, on the other things, instead of accepting the fact that it's our sin that put us here. And what happens as humans, we depart from the reign of God in our lives, from the very things that we were supposed to have dominion over. These are the things that, if you look throughout history, these are the things that people worship. We're supposed to have dominion over all the things that God has given us as gifts to benefit us and have dominion over them. But early on, even in Egypt, we see them worshiping these things as gods, the very things that they were supposed to have dominion over. And you think, well, I'm not really dominating cows and such. Well, No, but you have other things that God has blessed you with, like cars and relationships and houses and boats and all these things, and we begin to let those things dictate our value. So in like manner, we're letting the very things that we were supposed to have dominion over us. And that's what distorted identity does. And then we get to Genesis 3. This is after the fall. This is after the curses. And what a powerful little verse here that really has a lot of implications. And you guys are like, baptism and communion. In a minute. Okay. Verse 24 says this. After he's given the curses, he says, God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life. Now, here's some of the things that we have learned before, is that Eden represented the people of God in the place of God, surrounded by the presence of God. But they were cast out. They were exiled from God's design for their lives. And notice the intense image of the exile. A cherubim with a flaming sword. These cherubim are guarding the entrance of Eden. Now, this isn't the only time we see them. This is just the first time we see cherubim. Later on, Moses in Exodus is instructed to build a tabernacle, right? In this tabernacle, there's a room called the Holy of Holies where a high priest would be able to go once a year to make sacrifices on behalf of God's people, sacrifice on behalf of God's people. And it was so holy that if he were to go in there with any sin, then he had this kind of rope chain thing tied around his ankle that would pull him out if he died in the presence of God, because the Holy of Holies represented the presence of God. And in there, this Holy of Holies, they had this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. It's kind of like a sacred treasure chest, so to speak, where priests would make this sacrifice of a spotless lamb once a year for the forgiveness of God's people, sprinkling the blood on the top of it, right? Called the mercy seat. And in the middle there, right between them, these two cherubim on the outside of the mercy seat, in the middle. Mercy seat's in the middle, cherubim, see the picture, like Eden, of God's presence. And what the mercy seat represented is where God meets with his people. I want us just to think for a second. Guarding God's presence is these two cherubim. And a place that God made for him to meet with his people was this place called the mercy seat where the sprinkling of blood would take place. We're going to come back to that in a second. But I want to skip ahead again because we've been doing this. And so it's 1985. We're going 85 miles an hour and we're driving with Doc and Marty McFly. And we're in Matthew's gospel now. And here, if you don't know the reference, that means you're not my age. We're going to go to the Great Commission just for a second. The Great Commission is this incredible text of Scripture at the end of Matthew's gospel. It's in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And we're going to try to piece this all together here in a second. This is in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, his disciples. This is after the resurrection. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of this age. What an incredible text of Scripture. Verse 18 indicates that Jesus has been given authority based on his sinless life, sacrificial death, and the resurrection from the dead. So he has authority. So anything he says from that point is worth dialing in and obeying. So he gives what we call the Great Commission, as I mentioned, which, as we see here, is really a commandment, an imperative to his followers. And I just want to break down some of the phrases here because it's important that we dial in on them. He says, go, which is this aspect of doing. And we see therefore, which means as a result of who is giving the directive here, as a result of what he has accomplished, right? We have to dial in and listen to him. okay? All that Jesus has done. And it says to make disciples of all nations, which is the direct imperative here. And then he unpacks what that looks like in the subsequent verses and phrases. So make disciples of all nations. And he says baptizing them, which means immersing them into, going into the water and identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Baptize them, immerse them into that. And what's powerful is the next phrase, baptizing them in the name. Now, we dealt with this a couple weeks ago when we talked about the model prayer from Matthew 6. This weight of in the name really shows a lot because when that is mentioned in Scripture, when that is mentioned in Scripture, it has given us something powerful. The name means the in character, in line with, in likeness of, or carrying the image of the name, whoever's name it is. So when he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's them aligning with the image that's been bestowed on them. Are you tracking now? He is bringing us back to this uncommon, powerful picture of us being restored back into our bestowed identity. So why do we have this picture where we baptize little Allie Joy? It's because we get to be part of celebrating the work of seeing her restored, bestowed identity. We get this. Sorry. Still emotional, golly. But what's great is it says also after that, again, this is all part of the making disciples. It's immersing them into this truth, into this name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, let us make man in our image, just throwing that out there. And then now we get to this phrase here, teaching them to observe, to follow, to live out all that I have commanded you, which is why we gather and serve, because this participates in us observing all that he has commanded us to. This is why we preach and teach the word, so that we can observe all that Christ has commanded us. This is why we pray. This is why we sing songs that remind us, because this helps us observe all that he has commanded us to do. This is why we practice the ordinances. This is why we give, which we'll talk about next week. So fun. It'll be high attendance Sunday next Sunday. So excited. If you know what that is, that means you were raised Baptist like I was. And then this phrase at the end of it, at the end of the command. And lo, or behold, I am with you always. If you remember at the end of the curses in Genesis 3, he cast them out of his presence. Now, because they've received a restored, bestowed identity through the work of his sacrifice on their behalf, they're not cast out, they're brought in. Not only are they brought in, he dwells with them all the days of their life. So you see why we have these moments where we talk about baptism and have communion, which we're going to talk about in a second. I hadn't forgot you, May. This is why we do it. So that we're reminded we're not cast out, we're brought in. And not only are we brought in, but he's with us everywhere we go. And as we do what he's called us to do in making disciples and immersing people into the name of their bestowed identity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we understand that we're to teach people to observe all that he has commanded us to do, when that happens, we are never alone in it. He's with us. And then he says, even to the end of the age. And I mean, which means until the day that we draw near and we see him face to face, like we're going to be present with God in Christ Jesus to do this work. Now, May, thanks for your patience. As May read earlier, this incredible text in Mark's gospel, it's in the Gospels and other places, but here in Mark's Gospel, his account, he says, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it," "after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'This is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks," this work of gratitude before the Lord, "he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is the blood, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" What an incredible picture of God's grace. And it is unique, but it is a grace of God. And I just want to just tell you, just briefly, there's this work of God's grace that happens over and over again if you would just like lock in on it. And this that we share together once a month is part of that grace. Just to share a brief testimony. So last week, we visited my new half-brother, and that's an awkward statement if you don't know the story, but I was born, and my whole life I was raised with this one man who I thought was my dad. Come to find out a year ago this month, that man's not my dad. And so I found out it was another man, which is really weird if you're into weird. I'm the poster child. Well, he had a son that is a year older than me, and I got to visit him last week and sit with his family. And even though he's a year older than me, he and his wife have a young son who's 4 and about to have a daughter. And so they were like warning me before I got there, "Hey, look, this little guy, Tucker, is wild and he will ignore you and you won't exist to him." Well, all that was a challenge, because I was going to prove them wrong, and I did. And so me and Tucker were in the floor together playing Lego. We were rolling this little Mario Kart around the floor before dinner. And then we're setting about to leave, and I'm sharing with Craig, my brother. I'm like, just kind of being real. About the whole father thing. And in between us is Tucker. And Tucker, who's 4, is not good at writing, and he's not good at coloring either, if you saw this page up close. Kid's got a good vocabulary, though. Holy moly. And him hearing, not knowing what his dad and his uncle are talking about, he just gives the crayon to his dad. And he says, "Dad, would you draw Tucker Loves Lewis?" Love you. Thank you. "Would you draw this?" Which was one of those moments. Where time stood still. Where time stood still. And immediately, I recognized it. It was God's grace. It was His grace. It was Him right there with me. it was him just reminding me that what he did for me so long ago of giving his sinless life, of him resurrecting from the dead, of him doing all that, is so that I could be reminded in moments like this where a four-year-old boy really doesn't know what he's saying. And we get this picture here of Jesus, and it reminds us that all those little graces along the way are just arrows pointing to the ultimate grace that's found in this meal that we take once a month as a church. All these little things of all these blessings that sometimes you recognize and sometimes you don't, where God in his grace is just pointing to this statement that he makes to his disciples as he's about to be betrayed, as he's about to die on a cross, as he's about to be resurrected, all that pointing to this. And in that moment, Tucker just gave me an arrow, reminded me, yes, you're broken up about this dad thing, but even in the midst of that, you've got an ultimate father who loves you. And what's great is this picture of communion is showing the sacrifice that he would be making for his followers. It's one that illustrates the grace of God by his only son. It is a sign of the new covenant shared back in Jeremiah 31, where he said he was going to write his law on their heart, on the hearts of his people. And just as blood here, when he talks about, would confirm the death of an animal, so the blood of Jesus would confirm his death. And it says, the blood or death of Jesus provided forgiveness of sins to give us the right relationship with God, restoring the broken, bestowed identity. Those of us who eat of the broken bread indicate our desire to have fellowship with Jesus and with each other. Those who consume the cup of the juice indicate their commitment to the new covenant. These things are made possible by the death of Jesus Christ, by this moment. And then I love, he says at the end there, until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom, is a reference to the consummation of the kingdom in the wedding supper of the Lamb. Both baptism and communion are gifts to us, graces to us, to remind us of our bestowed identity. That we are made in God's image, and we are to be his image bearers where we live, where we work, where we play. We have a responsibility that is transcendent. It's an intrinsic value because we are reflecting the image of God everywhere we go. This is why we do this. This is why. And so what I want to do is I want to pray for us and give us an opportunity. Just if you need to confess sins, this is where you acknowledge to God that you know that an area of your life that doesn't match up to his will and his design, you agree and confess it to him, and you by his grace are able to repent of that. And so let's just pray first, and then we're going to go in and read over this together. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. And Lord, there is a lot of sin, a lot of ways that we have tried to fix the distorted identity. But Lord God, as we take of this cup, we think about how our sin has separated us from you, and we confess that. We ask that you would give us the mercy to repent of that. And Father, we just thank you for this grace that we receive by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup, and after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And here's the part that always gets me. So, church, for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this time, for your Spirit's work in us. Lord God, your Spirit's work through us. We thank you. We pray that your Spirit would just move in our hearts. We thank you so much just for the provision of these gifts of grace, of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.